Well, greetings, everyone. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We'd like to hear from you. If it's the top of the hour 3 Central Time, give us a call at 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're just going to dive into one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. It's out of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4, and just listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say about the grace of God. And so here's what it is. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, lost my place. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And it goes on, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So one of the most powerful passages in the Word of God, and it really shows that this salvation that we have, this new life that we have in Christ, is by grace alone. There's no other way for us to be made alive together with Christ than by the grace of God. And this is really one of those foundational passages. You build your theology, you build your understanding of this relationship with Christ, this new life that we have in Christ, on what Paul is revealing in this passage. It's just that important, isn't it, guys?
Oh, yeah, Bob. You know, you look at the foundation that we have, the stability, the anchor, and the anchor that we have is always God's grace. And, you know, the foundation that we have is always God's goodness, God's kindness. And you know, when we make that anchor anything else, you know, it reminds me of the book of Hebrews. It says we have an anchor for the soul, and that's the promise that a good God made with himself. And when we try to make salvation into some sort of commitment that we've made, some sort of resolution, some sort of turning over of a new leaf, acting different, behaving better, look at my commitment, look at my dedication, look at my obedience. You know, this is about the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, who was obedient even unto death. So I get to enter into the benefit of someone else's obedience. And really, that's what God's grace really is. I mean, you know, we say it's God's at Christ's expense. Well, what did it cost Jesus? It cost him his life. So we are benefiting from the obedience of somebody else. And when I wrap my mind around that, guys, that is mind-boggling. I mean, that goes against religion. It goes against self-improvement. It goes against everything that tells me, you know, this needs to be about you and how you're doing and how consistent and how obedient and how faithful you are. And God's grace turns all of that upside down and says, no, it's about me. It's about my son, Jesus Christ. It's about his obedience unto death. And it's all a free gift. If he didn't spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things?
All things. And this particular passage really speaks to our condition. We're dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. And there's, you know, our good works, all of our promises, all of our rules and regulations can't change that spiritual condition. That's why it has to be a measure of grace. It has to be God pouring out his grace upon us to bring us to life. That's what it means to be saved by grace, that we're made alive together with Christ Jesus. And I love this passage, the 6 and 7. And oftentimes we kind of skip over those two verses, but it says first that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So when that, we realize that it's a done work. I mean, the transaction is complete. It is, we're already with Christ. We're already where Christ is. And that is such a comforting thing. And then it goes on to say that in the coming ages, God is going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So when his glory is on full display, what he's going to choose to show all of creation is the kindness of his grace that he's exhibited toward us. And all of creation is going to be awed by that very reality, that we were recipients of God's grace. I love what Peter wrote in his first letter, that angels long to look into this salvation that we alone experience. You know, Christ didn't die to save, you know, animals or this or that. He died to save us, his, you know, his most cherished created beings, humans. And we're going to be recipients. We alone are recipients of that grace. We alone are made alive together with Christ. And all of creation is going to stand in awe of that reality.
Yeah.
That's why it's by grace alone. And that's one of the things that the Protestant Reformation recovered.
Yes.
It had been covered over. It had been lost and forgotten. And when Martin Luther finally opened up his Bible, that's what he saw, that it was by grace alone. Richard?
Yeah, the word grace was used a lot in ancient times, and in its simplest form it meant gift, but the quality of the gift was dependent upon the character of the giver.
Yes.
And if you look here at what Paul says about God, God is rich in mercy, has this great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, he made us alive with Christ. You know, he raised us up with him. He seated us in the heavenly. This is the God we serve, who was not about to be thwarted by Satan's plans to destroy his creation. He said, no, these are my people. I'm going to get them, and you can't stop me, and Satan can't. And what Paul says about God here is as important as the grace that God gives us and displays for the universe to see.
Yeah, yes, indeed.
Absolutely. Well, of course, Andrew Farley is joining us by telephone link from West Texas. And Andrew, your connection is not really, really good. So while we're away for this break, why don't you try reconnecting with Greg, and we'll see if it sounds a little bit better. Friends, as you know, it's what we do. What do? We tell the story as often as we possibly can to as many people as we can so that hearts can rest in the forgiveness and the righteousness by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's our goal at Basic Gospel, and friends, we need your help to keep telling the story. So as our thanks for your gift to Basic Gospel this month, we want to send you our new series, The Reformation Project, five truths that ignited the Protestant Reformation, truths that also ignite the Reformation in the human heart. The Reformation Project, you can request your copy when you send your October gift to Basic Gospel. You can do that either of two or three different ways. Click donate at basicgospel.net or phone your gift to 844-322-2742, or you can use PayPal. That's the best way for those of you outside the U.S. and Canada to connect in a supportive manner to Basic Gospel. So again, you can click donate at basicgospel.net. You can phone 844-322-2742, or you can donate by PayPal. Either way, we'll be glad to send you a copy of the Reformation Project. We also have a brochure, a free brochure, Bob, that goes along hand-in-hand with that.
We do, and, you know, part of the whole story of the Protestant Reformation was the fact that Martin Luther finally opened up the Bible and started reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Oh, and, you know, he translated the Bible into German.
Mm-hmm.
There were other translations that were occurring at about that time. The printing press had been invented. And so he wanted to get the word of God to people. He wanted people, just common people, everyday people, to be able to have a copy of the word of God so that they could read it for themselves. And when you read it for yourself, you're reading words that speak directly to the human heart. Why? Because they're the words of God. And when we understand that they're the words of God and that they contain the truth that God wants us to know about him, then our hearts can be calmed and we can find peace and rest for our souls. So we put this brochure together, and it's called The Reformation Project. It is free just for the asking. And it is chock full of scripture passages that will speak directly to your heart, that will bring peace in the midst of fear and anxiety, that will calm your heart and give you assurance that you truly belong to Christ, that you have been saved, and that you have been saved forever. So we want to put this in your hands. You can go to our website, just click on the link on the front page, the Reformation Project, powerful passages that speak to your heart. Follow the instructions and request your copy, and we'll put one in the mail to you as quickly as we possibly can. Or you can call 844-322-2742. That's 844-322-2742. And just say, I want to request the free brochure, The Reformation Project.
You can use that same number to make a phone call right now during the first half of the 3 o'clock Central Time hour. You can talk with us live, and we'd love for you to do that. Again, 844-322-2742. Well, guys, a question from David concerning 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. He says, what is the meaning of this passage regarding God destroying the person who destroys the temple? That's from David from Deer Park, Texas.
It's a good question, isn't it, guys?
Yes.
And he's talking here about, you know, our bodies are the temple of God, but then we are joined together as a body of believers, and we corporately make up the temple, the body, the dwelling place of God. And God is going to protect that, isn't he? And he is.
Yeah, I mean, he certainly will. I don't know if my signal's any better now, guys, but you can hear me okay?
Yes, you're coming through loud and clear.
Okay, all right. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, it's interesting how this esteems God's creation. I mean, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he is a person, you know, God is a person who has given us three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And you know, a passage like this just shows all the more how important the physical is to him. He's going to redeem the physical. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. We'll get new bodies one day. And they were facing persecution. I mean, you know, people who were coming to Christ 2,000 years ago, and still today, of course, we can see around the world, we can see this persecution. But back then, I mean, you know, people wondered. There were Christians wondering, you know, where is God in this? And is God going to have the final word? And if there's persecution, then, you know, what does God think about this? And what's his reaction going to be to this? And is God looking out for us? And, you know, so I think Paul is writing this to assure these Corinthians that, you know what, God has got this. God sees those who are wronging you. God sees those who are seeking to harm his body. And you know what? God is a God of justice. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. But there are enemies of God and enemies of the gospel and people who reject Jesus. And even, you know, I hate to say it, but it's just a fact. There are people who seek out Christians to persecute and kill. And in fact, the Apostle Paul was one of those. And God allowed him to turn and repent and believe. So God's not seeking to do this sort of thing. But I think it was Paul's way of reminding the Corinthians that, you know what, God cares, and he cares about his church being harmed, and God's got us.
Yes, indeed. And it's comforting. It's comforting to know that he is our protector. And as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, if God is for you, who can be against you? And I think it also speaks to something that is important and relevant as far as the headlines are concerned today. You know, there's lots of problems in the world, and so the question arises, how do we solve those problems? How do we fix those problems? What is the vessel for blessings out into the world today? And so back in the day, before Christ came, it was the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be the fount of blessings out into the world. Well, their tendency toward idolatry and those sort of things kind of put roadblocks up to that particular role that they were supposed to play. But today, that role is being filled by the body of Christ. We are the vessel through whom God works. So it's the church. It's not through nations. We have lots of folks thinking that America is, you know, God's chosen nation, and that he is working through America to bring blessings to the world. Well, it's the church of Jesus Christ that he's working through. And so he's going to protect that chosen vessel, his bride. That's just what a husband does, so to speak. And so God is going to protect us and going to protect the role that we play in this world today. And I think that's important for us to understand that we've been taken out of darkness, we've been placed into light, we've been taken out of the kingdom of this world of Satan, and we've been placed into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. And we have a role within that new kingdom, within that dwelling place of God. And God's going to do everything to protect that temple, and we can count on it. And boy, is that ever good news.
Absolutely good news. It is Basic Gospel, everybody, and it's where you hear good news every day, right on your radio dial or online. Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, being joined by Andrew Farley, and we're glad you're with us today. We had a note from Corey, who wrote to us through the Basic Gospel app. He says, in Hebrews 12:1, the writer says to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. What is he referring to, individual sin or the sin of unbelief? Corey goes on to say, I've always heard it preached that it's about individual sin, smoking, fornication, stealing, and so forth. The word beset indicates a surrounding hindrance to one running a race. I would think that the besetting sin is the same for all of us, unbelief, instead of a personal struggle. What are your thoughts concerning this? That's from Corey, who wrote to us through the Basic Gospel app.
Excellent question.
And, yeah. Yeah.
Really good question. So what in the world is he talking about in this passage? Is he talking about individual sins? Is he talking about the sin of unbelief? Is it what is he driving at here?
Well, the overall framework of this letter, Hebrews, is the superiority of Jesus Christ compared to Judaism. All aspects of Judaism, what they thought about Moses, what they thought about the Word of God, about angels, about the law, about sacrifices, everything. And he keeps coming back to this issue of, when are you going to put your money where your mouth is? You say you're believers, but you keep going back to the law. It's time to accept Jesus and Jesus alone. And so the overarching issue is the sin of unbelief, the refusal to accept Jesus for who he actually is, and what he has actually accomplished. Now, out of that unbelief springs all the other stuff. So yes, it can be all-inclusive, but I think the first place that the writer to the Hebrews would go is start believing in Jesus. Look at him alone, because, I mean, that's where we get fix your eyes on Jesus, is just a couple of verses later. And so these people had the same problem that we do. Now, they were going back to Judaism. We tend to go back to our jobs or our money or the people we know or the influence we have, and none of that means anything. It's Jesus alone or there's nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of what Paul was talking about, a yoke of slavery. Put aside that yoke of slavery, those old religious things. Andrew, what are your thoughts on this particular passage?
Yeah, I think it's definitely about unbelief as the backdrop. I mean, you go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, where he's building his argument for Jesus. He's making an example. This author of Hebrews is making an example out of Israel. He's saying, you know, don't be like them. Make sure that you believe. Don't let an evil, unbelieving heart be your issue. And so, you know, for 10 plus chapters in Hebrews, the only kind of sin mentioned is the sin of unbelief. So that's really unusual, and it takes some real focus for us to understand the difference here. This is not Galatians, it's not Ephesians, it's not Philippians. These are not Gentile churches that are struggling with fornication and adultery per se. Their issue is, who is Jesus? Is he really Messiah? Can I really rest in him? Can I really trust in him? And so as you work your way through 10 plus chapters of Hebrews, the only sin mentioned is the sin of unbelief, the evil unbelieving heart not entering the promised land. So even the prior chapter, you know, this question is about Hebrews 12. Well, what's Hebrews 11 about? Well, it's about faith. It's about all the heroes of the faith. It's about the Old Testament folks who were justified by believing God. So clearly belief and unbelief are in focus here. And, you know, I think Richard nailed it. You know, you're in a race and you're fixing your eyes on Jesus. You got your faith in Christ. What's the biggest obstacle? Well, unbelief or doubt or wondering if Jesus really is who he says he is. I mean, that would take your eyes off of him. So this is an encouragement. Hey, don't give in to peer pressure from your Jewish buddies. 2,000 years ago, there was certainly a ton of peer pressure from fellow Jews who were living under the law and who would deny that Jesus was Messiah. So this sin here is the sin of unbelief.
Yeah, so the opposite side, so how do we run this race? It's by faith, isn't it? That's the way we run the race that has been set out before us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we run by faith. So anything that is going to hinder us from running by faith, lay it aside.
Yeah.
Just put it aside. And that's what this is all about. Great question, Corey. Thanks for writing to us.
Absolutely. And a question from Mike, who wrote to us by Facebook, says, have any of you found that trying to share the gospel message is draining on your spirit? For example, I try to talk to people about God and his plan for us on various social media outlets. When I try to offer the word, I'm often assaulted by others saying God isn't real and that I need to just shut up. I know it's not my job to convince anybody just so that they can't say they never heard about him when it comes to their time for judgment. And a lot of times after this occurs, instead of feeling good about my efforts, I end up feeling like this earth doesn't need to go on much longer because people are getting so far from God. Any words of encouragement will be much appreciated. That's from Mike, who wrote to us through Facebook.
Yeah, well, guys, I can certainly relate to that testimony, as you guys know real well. My background was, you know, sharing Christ on airliners and halfway houses and jails and prisons, you know, trying to have that captive audience on the airliner because they're buckled in for the next 2 hours. And, you know, they're going to listen to me whether they like it or not. And then at the end of the day, my goodness, I felt drained. I would feel overwhelmed with God. You know, I'm doing everything they said to do. I'm sharing my faith with everybody that I meet, and I still don't feel closer to you. And guys, I guess, you know, my first thought here is, number one, we can't control the reaction of other people. Okay, so we could have the best motives in the world, and yet people are going to hate Christianity at times. They're going to hate Jesus at times, and they're going to want nothing to do with it. And then number two, I just have to ask, you know, if it's a pattern to where I am just drained and all of my energy is gone and I am just burning out for Jesus, so to speak, then I have to ask, you know, am I really trying to persuade people? Am I really trying to fix people? Am I really trying to change people when I really need to just release that to God? And, you know, be ready to give an account of the hope that is within me, but it says with gentleness and respect. So guys, there's a difference between the frantic attempting to change people and then just the calm trust and being ready to give an account of this hope we have.
Well, in about 15 seconds, Andrew, you had kind of the legalistic approach, and it just burns you out. But now you're sharing Christ, and big difference. I'm sure you get an exhilaration. There's just this energy rush, and at the end of it, you're just so grateful. Is that right?
Yeah, I mean, you know, when we're walking by God's Spirit, then it's going to be exciting to follow our heart and to follow Him as He inspires us on the inside.
Yeah, absolutely. Good stuff on this edition, everybody. We just count it a privilege to be here every day to proclaim this good news to everyone listening on air, online, and wherever you might be hearing this message from Basic Gospel. Friends, a reminder that we have this new DVD series called The Reformation Project that centers on five truths that ignited the Protestant Reformation, and we have a copy for you as you make your October gift to help Basic Gospel continue with us on the ongoing message of God's forgiveness and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. To make your donation, go online to basicgospel.net and just click donate, or donate by phone at 844-322-2742. Again, donate online at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. And remember, outside the U.S. and Canada,
PayPal is your best opportunity and your best way to donate to Basic Gospel. Also, a great way to stay connected with Basic Gospel is through the app. And with the Basic Gospel app, you can listen live, you can send a question, or you can make your donation. You can do it all with the Basic Gospel app. Well, that's it for today, everybody. Now for Bob, Richard, for Andrew, and the minister staff, Bob Davis, saying God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, and I hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.